Okay, so here we are, December 8th, the second part of Judgment Seat of Christ. So, I've listed, if you have the handouts, you have 8 questions. I've actually added a 9th question, and we'll get to that. And I mentioned that last week that we got this done and everything imprinted, and then I thought, I never talked about when this is going to happen. So we're going to add a 9th question, when does it happen? Okay. And I've got just a little bit, rather than reprinting all the notes, and I didn't want you to have to copy notes back and forth, we're just going to add that in. There's not a lot of notes, just a couple different options as to when. Okay, so let's just start through and move pretty quickly through the first several. So the key passages, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5:10, key passage. Another one is Romans 14:10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Okay, so that was the first question. Those are the two key main passages. Who will appear at the judgment seat? We look at those two passages again. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we, so who's the we? Well, if you'll look at verse 1, 4, 5, 6, 7, all of those, you know that the we are believers. So the judgment seat of Christ is only for believers. For we must all, so there's no exceptions, and we'll look at that again under number 3 as it required. We must all appear before judgment seat, so that each one, so it's an individual judgment. Okay, the Romans 14:10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? That's a pretty key phrase to say it's a believer. Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all. So, it's believers, it's all believers. Okay, number 3, is it required? Again, those two passages, for we must. Must seems to imply it's not optional. Romans 14:10, we will all stand. That doesn't seem to make it optional either. So it is required. Number 4, in what state are the people? I wasn't sure how to word that one, but 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before, implies some type of a body. Okay? Now we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that this body that we have right now can't inherit heaven. Okay? So we need to have a different body. Dr. Whitcomb, if I remember, this would be back in the late 70s and early 80s, but it struck me. At that point, at least, he was teaching an intermediate body. Couldn't tack a verse to it, but his idea is that when we die, or when we initially stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we can't stand in this body, but yet we haven't gotten our eternal body. So he said it's very possible we'll have sort of an in-between. There's no verse, and he wasn't camping on that one. He just said, it does appear it says appear before. That seems to be visual. So I think we won't be just Casper the Ghost floating around. Okay. Number 5, then we slowed way down. Okay, so what is it that's being judged? So I put 2 pictures on your sheet. Judgment seat in Greek, it's the Bema seat. Okay. So the judgment seat, that term is the Bema seat. It's a Roman judgment seat. The picture on the left is the actual judgment seat, the actual Bema seat in Corinth. So what's crazy to think, and someday we're hoping to get there, but in Acts 18, Paul stood before that exact piece of rocks. It's like, whoa, that is the judgment seat in Corinth that Paul, in Acts 18, 12 to 17, Paul stood before Gallio. And so the left-hand side is what it looks like now. The right-hand side is an artist's reproduction of what it would have looked like, very probably, before age and wars and looters and all the stuff that happens to ancient monuments. Okay? So, what was the judgment seat? The judgment seat is where athletes especially received their prizes. They would receive their crowns. Okay? There was also, it did act as when the governor would come into town, he could perform business at this. So, think of there as a judge type, you know, situation. So, they'd bring cases, they would stand out in front of him, he would deliver on those cases, hence why Paul was there in Acts chapter 18. Okay? So that's the historic background of it. So we made a couple statements, looked at a few passages. It isn't to determine whether a person's a believer. That's already taken care of. You won't be at this judgment if you're not a believer. You'll be at the white throne that we spent time at. Okay? Then we looked at some of those passages that sin is done. Psalm 103:12, the East and the West passage. Romans 8:1, the no condemnation passage, the Hebrews 10, that we've been perfected when we're sanctified. So this has to do with what a person has done, and I will qualify it since conversion. We're not talking about kind of moral, ethical things. We're talking about motivational things. We saw last week that there's really two major items here. One is priorities. Okay, so our priorities will be judged. Our faithfulness will be judged. Okay, priorities and motivations. That's the other word I was looking for. So, I've given you a lot of those different passages to kind of help support this. We want to move on a little bit beyond that, but it appears to be this is where our priorities and motivations are going to be examined by the Lord. And what we'll find is that some of the stuff that we have done becomes the wood, hay, and stubble that Jesus talked about being burned up. So things done out of poor motivation, things that we saw that our priorities were out of whack. I wait because I love my wife, I wait till she goes to bed. I like Hallmark movies. Okay. She can't stand Hallmark movies.
I'm like, ooh, I bet they get married at the end.
Yes.
You know the ending of every one.
You do, yeah. And you know within the first 2 minutes who the two people right. are they're going to fall in love. I know all that.
This is the man when our children were born, he went, wow, can I go eat now? Yeah. And so
yeah. So I wasn't going to share quite everything about Hallmark movies, but and now I don't even know the point I was making.
I'm sorry. But
I actually did have a point. Oh, yeah. Because it always seems to start with the executive high type one person, you know, in New York or what. Going after the whole thing and then realizing his priorities have been out of whack his whole life. See, there was a connection. Okay. And then, of course, he meets the hometown girl and he changes his whole attitude and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, love evermore and all that kind of thing.
I'm the hometown girl.
Yes. So, motivations, I think, will be key to that. We can get an idea by watching the way somebody works, but frankly, you have no idea what my motivations are. Okay, we can hide those really well, except from the one who knows everything. Yeah, the one who, even when he was on the earth, spoke to, was it Nathaniel, I saw you under the tree. Yeah, I saw what you were thinking. I know what you feel to Peter. I know what you feel. Okay. So, that's what the judgment is. Number six, what are the results of the judgment? And here we talked about, will the experience of heaven be absolutely identically the same for all people? And my answer up front, and then we're going to prove it, is no, it won't be. Okay? Now, how did I get there? And let's make sure you don't read into that statement more than I want to say, okay? Heaven is going to be fabulous, beyond fabulous for everybody who's there. But there does seem to be levels of reward. Okay? Not everybody. I know it's politically incorrect. Not everybody gets a participation trophy that looks exactly the same. Okay? There are people who will have greater reward. Those will have less reward. Okay? And reward, that we're going to get to here very shortly. Reward and crowns throughout the scripture are most often connected with authority, positions of authority. So don't think of a crown as just something we can show off. Think of it as, in a sense, a key to your job description when we get to heaven. And I'll develop that more, okay? So don't picture this at all. And this we did talk about. Okay, so George, he's got this massive, huge, big crown here. And I've just got this little one that sits on top of my head there. And I'm going, oh, wow, I wonder what George did to get that. And I wish my crown were bigger than mine. It's not George's got his grill and mine's all rusty. And no, we're not going to have any of that kind of jealousy. Nor will George walk around going, check that out. Yeah, okay.
Where's Lindy? Go sleep if I go find Lindy.
Oh, I was looking at this George. We have two Georges.
George,
yeah.
Sorry.
So either George. Yeah. So there's no jealousy. There's no pride. So when I say that I think the differences will be, that heaven will be experienced so differently, we're going to have different jobs. Okay, we'll have different responsibilities, different levels of reward, but take all the sinfulness that we might read into that and just take, that's gone. Okay, so just take that out. So there's different levels of reward. There does talk about loss of rewards, okay? Different level of responsibilities and opportunities. And then that we looked at that Luke passage with, you know, he got 10 and he made 10 and got 5 and made 5 and the guy who hit it. And so we connected all of that together. And I gave you lots of passages with that. And so we get to number 7. Okay? So that's where I want to kind of slow us down, because 7, 8, and 9 is where I want to look at these. Okay? Can I lose my rewards? Okay? And what does that look like? What would it mean that I lose my reward? Because to word it that way seems to imply that Pastor Ray gets a crown and then somebody comes up and takes it away. That's the impression we get when we talk about losing our reward, okay? That we've been given it and then it's taken away from us. That's not what we see. But let's do look at some of these passages, okay? Let's see, probably we'll have you hanging out in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to just read a revelation, but let's look at what this what some of those passages in 1 Corinthians look like. So start with 1 Corinthians 9. I have those in your notes. So you're going to go to chapter 9, then you're going to jump back to 3. And then we'll just make reference back to the Matthew passages. But let me just set it up with Revelation 3:11. So compartmentalize, listen, and turn to your passages. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. I've just said that nobody's going to walk up behind Pastor Ray and grab his crown, so we have to see what that means, okay? So just kind of keep that in your mind. Now, 1 Corinthians 9:27. We had looked at that last week, but let's look at it now in the context of losing rewards, what that might look like. But I discipline my body. None of us like that. And keep it under control. Really hard around Thanksgiving and Christmas and cookie time and brittle time and, well, anytime. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What does it mean that Paul appears to be, unless this verse has no power, which I think that's not true, what does it mean that Paul's concerned that he would be disqualified? We're going to look at all the passages and we'll try and answer all those questions, okay? But just kind of throw that out there. One says no one can seize your crown. Others are saying, Paul's saying, that I need to watch so I'm not disqualified. Then back up a couple chapters, 1 Corinthians 3. If anyone's work is burned up, 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Okay, so work. That goes back to what we're going to be judged by, the things we've done. Okay, and Paul, I mean, specifically says that. We're going to be judged by the things we have done in our body. Okay. Say it now, say it later. Pause, just to let me clarify an issue that came up that Paul was trying to address. Paul was trying to address an issue in that statement about the things we've done with our body. John's going to write about this quite a bit. At least this is in his mind when he's talking in 1 John. There was a group that had formed called the Gnostics. I'm not going to go into great detail about who the Gnostics were, but one of the tenets of Gnosticism is this. Your relationship to God is purely spiritual, has nothing to do with your body. So, as long as you love God with all your heart, temple prostitute is fine. As long as you love God with all your heart, you can rob, steal, cheat, do whatever you want to, because that's body stuff, and body stuff has nothing to do with your relationship with Christ. That's one tenet of Gnosticism. Now, that sounds, at least to me, completely bizarre. Okay? Obviously, everything that we do with our bodies is connected to our walk with Christ. Okay? We can't compartmentalize those. But this is where Paul was saying, okay, you Gnostics, what you have done in the body, he specifically says that you will stand in judgment for. So he's trying to address a little bit in that statement one of these teachings of Gnosticism. Okay, so that was my little sidelight. Now we're back to these. So work is burned up. So again, what is the work? It's what you've done. He'll suffer loss. We still have to figure out what that loss is, though he himself will be saved. So again, this is not a salvation thing. You won't stand before the judgment seat of Christ and goes, wow, everything is burned up. Down you go, trap door. I think Ray used the trap door symbol or something somebody the other day. And yeah. Off you go. Nope, not that at all. Okay? Still be safe, but only as through fire. That doesn't sound super pleasant. Okay? So that's the idea of burning off the dross. So what's the way you're going to purify a metal? You have to burn off the other stuff. You get it hot enough, and the crud, the dross, often rises to the top. You just scoop that off, is how you get more and more pure metals. Okay, so essentially, he's saying we need to burn off all the dross. The stuff that you're carrying with you just needs to go. So the wood, hay, stubble, we're going to burn that off. Okay, then the two Matthew passages, the one is, again, the talents. And we looked at that last week. But the end of that, the one just gave one, was afraid, so he just kind of stuck it in the ground. And they gave it back to the master when he came back. And the passage at the end says, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So there is a loss there. Let's keep that in our brain there. Okay. Then you get possibly, does this fit? Does this not fit? Matthew 6. Actually, let's turn to that one. Yeah, that's a really good passage, and a highly motivational passage. Matthew chapter 6. Then my question, we'll take a little discussion on this and move on. Does this verse apply? Are we talking about believers here or not? Okay, if we're not talking about believers, the passage doesn't apply, because the judgment seat is just believers. So Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Paraphrasing, say, and they know how to say God just correctly, you know, and just say it impressively. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. What is their reward? Yeah, their knowledge by the people who walk by going, What a godly person. I wish I could be like him. Okay. So yeah, they've already gotten their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We looked at some of those passages last week where the little things that we do, nobody knows about. The Lord's adding that to the book, adding that to the book of deeds, going, I saw that. You didn't think anybody saw that. I saw that. Okay. So, motivation for us is that be careful not to do stuff in front of people, deliberately to try and get the attention of people. Sometimes we're just in the spotlight anyway, okay? You're all facing me, okay? So, I have to, and it's not an issue, but I need to watch because, I mean, I'm in the spotlight right now anyway. Okay, so I need to watch. I'm not doing that because I want you to look at me, but I have some stuff that I think will be helpful. Okay, some of you are in positions where you're in front. Okay, so he's not saying never be in front, but never be motivated by that. Okay, so I think you got that. Okay, so, but does Matthew 6 apply? Are these Pharisees, are they believers, or are they not believers, but he's talking about believers later? So how does this fit into our discussion? Does it not? Because some have received their reward, others we will be rewarded. Okay, yeah. Okay, so you'd say the first part of this doesn't fit. It's not like the Pharisees are going to stand before the judgment seat and the Lord's going to say, yeah, all that praying you did in front of public, it's all gone. Okay? Obviously, we don't know the heart of the Pharisees. Okay? But yeah, I think the real key part comes in at the end, the you. He's talking about his disciples, talking about people who then would be believers. And again, back to last week's, your motivation is pure, your heart is pure, the Lord sees that, okay?
Okay, so hold on. So these are believers he's talking to about doing this.
I think the second section of that he is.
Six?
I think probably, okay. Mine is just marked as a paragraph.
Oh, okay.
On mine. So yeah, I don't think he's saying, hypocrites, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, be careful because it's going to be burned up. I don't think that's what he was getting at.
Okay. I think that was to believers. I mean, of course, that makes sense. Okay.
I think that
the first part, isn't it? It's their rewards are on earth,
yeah.
Not in heaven.
Yeah, exactly.
Not
yep.
Like us, as far as, you know, our rewards right now aren't here per se.
Right. Yeah.
Our rewards are being gathered in heaven.
Yep.
Where he's saying that then you've got your reward.
This is all you get. Yeah.
I actually always thought of this as, remember that instance in the Gospels where they were sorcerers and they tried to cast a demon out of somebody and the demons beat him senseless because he really didn't have the power.
Right.
I've always tied this verse. I never realized this was to believers in all my years. Honestly, I really thought
I think at least this is the second half of that. Yeah.
Right.
Yep, I think it is.
I honestly never did.
Yes.
Find your own.
Yeah, Larry Humbert. Yep.
The Pharisees, they did all the prayer at certain times of the day in certain places, and that way the people would come out and would always watch them. And then, as you say, they would ooh and ah. So they received their reward at that time for that. And that's what will be burned away, and they're not going to receive any reward for that.
Yeah. So, are they believers? I mean, only Lord knows their hearts. Okay. So
we were always taught that if you call or pray someone who sang, act, or whatever in front of the congregation, that they were getting their reward at that time if you were applauding them right.
Yeah, that's worth pausing. So yeah, let's pause that.
I mean,
think
you have to praise them for doing what they did, but then that, to them, it would be a reward because they're doing it for the Lord.
Only if their response, depending on their response to it. So this would be my reaction to that. Because, yeah, I know what you're saying. I would say it's their response.
Their response or their motivation?
Yeah, that's what I mean. Yeah, so their motivation response to that, going, yeah, I really did well.
Yeah.
Bye-bye. But I think it is okay to say, hey, I really appreciated that. But I think that does put extra pressure on the person to check motivation. Yeah, so I don't know that it automatically removes that reward from the person, but I think it does make it tougher because that person then has to respond properly. Yeah.
When we were kids, we each grew up in a Methodist church, and I remember my dad, after the Fred Forever Christmas concert, would say, now, nobody's going to applaud because right. This is not about you.
Right.
And I remember that was a big deal, yeah.
Yeah. I don't know how Valley has a tradition after special music. Most time people applaud. And I trust it's a way of saying, hey, I appreciate that. Thank you for the effort you put into that. And I don't know that anybody is trying to, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't think there's any ill motivation, but I think it does put a little more pressure on the person who's just performed to respond saying, Lord, thanks for giving me that opportunity.
But let's go even farther. One of the things that frustrates me sometimes about our, not just Valley, but I mean about fundamental evangelicals, we are so worried about praying by rote and praying in public that I think we miss out. Like a church our daughter goes to, and she's part of an Anglican plant, she left the fold, but they they do a lot of reciting scripture together, which I wish we did more. And some of the prayers they do are scripture, but I think we are so afraid of being part of this that's also public. For some people, I'm sure it is. But it's kind of neat when you're there and everybody is learning the same scripture.
Yeah.
You know, I went to a Lutheran church before I came here, and they did that. The priest stood up and did that. When I walked out of there, I'd done my religious deed.
Okay.
I didn't get into the book.
Right.
I didn't really study or anything.
Right.
You know, it was like, okay, he said it to me. We talked. I read my part. He read his part all
right.
The way through. And then you walked out and you were done.
So we're back to motivation.
It's really kind of different. I mean, and everybody has their own thing, you know. Some people like to divulge into things, and just like some people like to sing, and some people like to stand back.
Well, Patrick Lingo said it's about reverence.
I think it's reverence. I think you're right. I've only been to probably weddings in Catholic churches, but it's the reverence. Lutheran church I attended a couple times. It's reverent when you read the scripture back before it gets you in.
Yeah, I think that's the motivation behind why they do it. But
is non-reverent
or whatever.
Yeah, but I know exactly what you're saying. Well, my dad eventually became an atheist and he was Sunday school superintendent and left the church. So for him, after all these things, we used to sing, do family prayer. So yeah, you're right.
I left that to hear because this you open the book.
Yeah,
you open the book and you had a Bible. Lutheran, you had nothing but a
Bible. Right. Right,
read,
so is there a balance?
Out of the bulletin.
And
that was it. So, and that's the difference. Right. Some people like that, you know, just like some people
just
like going to churches where they jump up and they scream and flop around on the floor.
It's too much like work.
I'm looking around like, okay, somebody's got a problem here. You go into that, you know, or somebody jumps up and you're ready to
Jump
because you don't know what they're going to do.
So let me wrap up that section because we haven't actually answered our question yet. But there is a level of spiritual gut check when you're asked to do something publicly. Okay, so every time that Dan stands up to speak, he's going to have the attention of a bunch of people. That's gut check time. Okay, when Jason comes up, he said, hey, will you pray at the offering? That's gut check time. Because you can either go one way going, wow, I want to sound good, so people say, wow, he knows how to pray. Or you may say, I don't know how, and I'm going to sound stupid, and I don't really want to do that. And so
Remember, tell what they, remember at youth conference what they would do before someone got up to speak? Is there anything? Because you came home and told me that. It made you think.
Oh, yeah.
Is there any, what would they say to you?
Yeah, friend of mine used to go to the speakers. Anybody was going to be on the platform, and I was on the platform several doing announcements. He would say, is there anything yet in your heart that you need to address right now before you even go up to give an announcement? I mean, he was so aware that you're now standing in front of thousands of teenagers. That is spiritual gut check time.
And you said the first time it happened, it just threw you because you're thinking, whoa. I'm doing announcements.
Yeah, I'm talking about Bible quizzing.
Yeah,
you know.
But he loved it. And I thought, oh, that's...
But yeah, he even wanted my motivations to give an announcement about Bible quizzing to be pure. So yeah, great question. I think that it does come down to the person. So I don't think that automatically caused that person to lose reward. But I think it does make it tougher. Yep. So, 2 John, I'll just read it. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Okay? So, what does loss of reward look like? Okay? Well, we need to find out what the rewards are. So let's go to number 8, and then we'll answer number 7. How's that for totally unsatisfying? But we need to know what the rewards might be to know what we're going to lose, and then we will come back to that. It's already almost 9:30. So what crowns are mentioned? What's the purpose of crowns? What will I remember from my past life? Interesting passage, some passages there you might not be aware of. So there are 5 crowns. I think I've listed those. But what you have to think about, there we go, are these specific crowns? As in, purely for example, there's a gold one, there's a silver one, there's a copper one, there's a bronze one, there's a titanium one, so is it a specific kind of crown, or is it a description of one characteristic of crowns in general? Okay, so a characteristic of a crown is different than a specific kind of crown. Okay, I lean toward one way pretty strongly, but let's put these out here. So throughout the scriptures, there are 5 crowns. And again, crowns seem to represent authority. So this appears to be, in a sense, your badge to what your opportunities to serve the Lord will be throughout eternity. Okay, so let's look at these. Crown of life, James 1:12, let's see, where will I have you stay? Because it takes time to flip all around the place. Don't know yet. Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Revelation 2:10 says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Okay? So those are a couple places that talks about the crown of life. So here's my 2 options. Is the crown of life a particular kind of crown, or is it a description of crowns being part of your reward is going to be the fact that you have eternal life? You have been victorious. Okay, so this crown of life... under one option, am I limited to one crown, or am I going to have to try and balance 3 or 4 up here? You know, if you satisfy several of these, or are these simply ways of describing the crown? Okay, I'm going to lean toward that these are not separate kinds of, oh, where's my crown of life stacks? Okay, there's, you get one of those, but descriptions of rewards in general. One of our rewards, obviously, is eternal life. What an amazing concept. Mind-blowing. We can't fathom eternity. Okay? But there, that crown is listed. Incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9:24. You not know that all racers run. We used this verse before. Only one receives a prize. So run that you may obtain it. And then it talks about athletes. They do it to perishable. But we an imperishable, or I think King James, incorruptible crown. So is that, now there's a stack, here's my stack of incorruptible crowns, or is it simply saying your rewards will not decay? So I think these are descriptions of the crown not separate crowns. They're just different distinctions of that. Okay. So, what do we know so far about eternity and our level of responsibility and authority? It's forever. It's a crown of life. It's incorruptible. It will never decay. It will never rust out. It'll never fall apart. Okay? The crown of glory. 1 Peter. For I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Okay? This one is interesting because it's specifically directed to the elders, the overseers, the pastors. Okay? But is that a separate crown, or is it the fact that some of our responsibilities are going to have great glory in what we're privileged to, how we're privileged to serve the Lord? Obviously, I'm leaning toward that, not separate piles of crowns, but here's a description. It's eternal. It's incorruptible. It is full of glory. So whatever we get to do for the Lord is going to be full of glory, and we'll be able to see that. Crown of righteousness. And there, Paul, very end of his life, last book he wrote, 2 Timothy, therefore it's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me, and to all those who have loved his appearing. I don't think he's specifically saying, if you don't love his appearing, you don't get this one. So here's my stack of five crowns, and you don't get this one because you didn't love his appearing. I don't think he's saying that at all. I think he's saying part of that, it's eternal, it's incorruptible, it's full of glory, and you are now perfected in righteousness. This is a sign that you have been perfected. Don't have time to look at more. We're going to look at crown five. But if you think those are separate crowns, okay, that's what I always thought. And then there's a crown of rejoicing. What is our hope or crown or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord that is coming? Is it not you? Okay. This one appears to be that part of our rewards are the fact that we get to rejoice in the opportunities that we're going to have. Now, when we get 2 weeks from now and start looking at what those might look like, I think part of this crown, part of our reward is, I told you my sister wants to be mayor of Moline. Diane, you are mayor of Moline. And here is your crown to show you you have the authority to be the mayor, whatever that's going to look like. And we have 2 weeks to get to that. Okay, so I don't think these are separate stacks of crowns. I think these are descriptive of the crowns that we will have. So what's the purpose of crowns? And will we keep them? Okay. Of course, there's a famous Gaither song, and others too, but casting, and even the song, casting crowns. Okay, right. So we're casting our crowns at his feet. I don't think we do that. Okay, I think it makes for an interesting song. I like the motivation of it, is that this is a testimony of God's glory, so we're going to give it to him. I don't think we're going to have that. So Revelation 4. This is where they get the passage from, but I want us to see who's involved. Oh, actually, we'll be okay. Revelation 4. Beginning of verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created, and on they go here. Okay. And so here you have these 24 elders. They're casting their crowns before the throne, okay, whenever this certain thing happens. And so the extrapolation is that as believers, we'll cast our crowns before the throne. Okay, I see two problems with that. One is 24 elders are not necessarily indicative of all believers. That this is a group of people, okay? And the whenever implies more than once. So whenever implies this could happen over and over again. So we run into a little problem. If the 24 elders cast their crowns and then it happens again, do they pick up their crowns real quick so they can cast them down again? Do they get another crown beamed on top of their head and they can cast them? No, I don't know that this is not visual, meaning I think if we watched them do that, we would see that. But I think that this is a repetitive thing. So the symbolism there is they're absolutely in worship of the Lord. These are not crowns of rewards. Okay. And we haven't addressed who the living creatures are. We haven't addressed who the 24 elders are. But all that to say, I don't think this tells us that we are going to receive these crowns at the judgment seat and then we're just all going to throw them down at Jesus' feet. Okay. Instead, I think what they're going to be is a testimony forever of Jesus' love, his grace, because we will only serve by his grace. So if Diane is mayor of Moline, she has done it because God has been gracious and she is serving him in that capacity out of his grace. This is evidence of God's grace. Just as, and Brian and I agree on this, Brian's on the board or he'd be back here. But, you know, when Thomas saw the nail prints of Jesus, the question is, if we saw Jesus face to face right now, would he still have them? Or was that kind of his resurrection body before he got to heaven? And we both agreed you would absolutely see them. Yeah, I think we would absolutely see the slash in his side, all those kinds of things. That will be forever the testimony. He's the Lamb of God. He's called that throughout the book of the Revelation. Okay. So I don't think we're going to throw our crowns down. I think they're going to be evidence of God's grace, and we get to showcase that evidence of God's grace. What will I remember from my past life? Because the other one will only take us a minute. When and where does it happen? But that's where I want to throw an idea at you I hadn't heard before. What will I remember from my past life? I think I gave you a couple quotes there, didn't I? Yeah. And then most of you, your notes are going to run out, and then we're going to add number 9. Heaven's joy is not dependent on an erased mind, but a renewed mind. David Alcorn. And then same book. Heaven's happiness will not be dependent on our ignorance of what happened on earth, rather it be enhanced by our awareness of God's grace and justice. Okay. Here's the two options. One is we won't know anything. Okay. We won't remember hardly anything from our past life. We'll be so enamored with Jesus, which we will be. But that we really won't, and we can't really see what's happening down here. Otherwise, how could I watch what's going on with people I love and still enjoy heaven? Okay. That's the idea. But we get to, and turn to this one, we get to Revelation 6. Interesting passage here in the light of this question. What will I remember from my past life? And the corollary, what can I see now? So if I'm in heaven, what do I watch? What do I see down on the earth? Do I see anything? Could this give us an indication? Revelation 6, verse 9. We're back in the seal judgments. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, okay, because now they've been slain, so they're in heaven. They're with Jesus, absent in the body, present with the Lord. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? There seems to be an indication that there's still people on the earth that are suffering the same fate that they have suffered. It's a hint. Okay? It's a hint that they're saying, how long? There's still people on the earth. Or are they just saying, okay, we know that everything's not over, so there has to still be people on the earth. Don't know. Little hint, maybe. And then Luke 16. You're familiar with the parable. So let me just read it. This is where the rich man Lazarus, okay, And rich man, and he said, then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So the idea is this man is in torment, and he wants somebody to go back and warn his brothers. So he remembers that he has brothers. That's the whole point of that. Is this a hint that he remembers that he has brothers? So in your eternal state, you do remember certain things. Is that a hint? Problem, this is a parable. So you don't, and there's even question whether it's a parable or not, okay? Because most parables, Jesus didn't use specific names. And here he uses names. So remember parables, we're not trying to press every little statement into a detail. I personally think that we will have cleansed memories. Meaning, I won't be in heaven thinking, wow, that opportunity, I blew it. And feel grief about that. Or look down and just feel in torment. I don't think we're going to have that. Do I have a lot to go on with saying that I think we're going to remember our past life? Not a lot, okay? But I think there's some hints here and there that that we will have some memory of people, events, places, those kinds of things. Difference is they're not going to be filled with pain or any kind of sinfulness. Last, let's address number 9, then we'll come back and eventually answer number 7 here. So when and where does it happen? Those you don't have on your notes, so that's just number 9, when and where does it happen? We have you write down a couple passages. Hebrews 9:27. This was going to help us with the when. And let me just read it. And just as it is appointed for man once to die, after that comes judgment. Seems very logical that the judgment seat of Christ won't happen until after you die. Okay? We're not going to face him while we're alive here, because we're still accumulating things that will be addressed during that. Okay? So when, at least part of it is after we die. Okay, write another passage down. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. 1 Thess 4:17. And I'll read it. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Okay? So Hebrews 9 says after we die. 1 Thessalonians 4 says it's after the rapture. So those who don't die, it'll happen after the rapture. Okay, those are really self-explanatory when you think of this question in light of those. Okay, so you die, it's going to happen sometime after that. We still have a place when. 1 Thessalonians, if the Lord comes back before this class is over, then it's going to happen sometime after that. Okay. That's one end of it. The opposite end, then we have to figure out where between the two. So that states when the beginning. It can't happen until you die or the rapture. The end point is Revelation 19. So jot that down. Think of that as it has to happen before this. So it has to happen after that, death or rapture. And it has to happen before Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 19. Yeah, I think I may have said 9. Revelation 19:7-8. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. There's wrong notes. All of a sudden my verse just ended. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. It appears to me that the terminus is the second coming. When we come back as the absolutely purified bride of Christ, wearing nothing but white robes, symbolizing purity, then obviously the things that have been not pure, the things that have burned off, that's happened. Okay, so one end, we have to either die or be raptured. The other end, it has to happen before the second coming, when we're presented as the pure bride of Christ. So the question then becomes, within those two boundaries, when does it happen? Okay, two options for you. I've always assumed it was the second one. I'll just flip around my notes. Okay, since nobody has the notes, you don't care. Just some point. Okay, some point in heaven, or maybe not in heaven. We'll talk about that in just a second. But the idea is that we're not told anything beyond it has to happen after that or before this. So just sometime before the second coming, it happens. Okay? Now, where is it? Then we'll come back to the other one. Where is it? The problem becomes, is it in heaven? Well, it's not on the earth, okay? Because we kind of know that. We're not on the earth anymore. We haven't come back yet. Okay? So, is it in heaven? If sin is involved, then we know that at some point there's no sin allowed in heaven, except this is not a sin issue. Okay? This is not heaven or hell issue. So I'm happy with this being in heaven someplace. But the question becomes, is it just sometimes he never tells us when? Or another option, which I think has some merit, that's the way I'm leaning, shortly after you die. So it's not one single event that we all sort of get in line and Jesus sits on the judgment seat and, okay, next, 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 next. That's why I always pictured it. But I read a couple weeks ago, and I think this has some merit, so let me just fill this up. Happens right after a believer dies, or sometime after, okay, for that individual believer. There's nothing in the language that demands it to be a single long event. And I think what lends it some support is at the rapture, all believers are gone. Okay? So shortly after that, the tribulation period starts. What about believers who die in the tribulation period? Paul's verses still fit them. They will have to stand before judgment seat of Christ as well. So, does the Lord wait until the very end? Well, I mean, he's God. He could process, you know, 20 billion believers in that quick. I mean, so timing is not an issue with God. Okay. But if it's kind of happening right after the rapture, does he then have to reconvene the judgment seat every time a believer dies? Or is there like a second one? I actually think that it's very possible that you will stand before the judgment seat when you die. After the rapture, of course, there's going to be a group of people. I haven't found a violation to that. But that was new thinking to me. So, back to 7, and we'll wrap that up real quick because, oh yeah, we're way past time. Number 7, reward. Reward, I think, is levels of responsibilities and not receiving certain responsibilities. Okay, so Paul, when he's talking about being disqualified, it may be that God had a certain level of responsibility. Now, obviously, God's sovereign, so read into this human language. That Paul was set up for a particular level of responsibility, authority, and opportunity, and he ended up with less responsibility. Now, again, he's pure. He's going to be sinless. He's not going to go, oh man, I could have been that, but I'm only this. But I think the crowns and all that connect it with what are our responsibilities. We can then receive great reward, receive medium, kind of the Sears good, better, and best. But all of it's going to be amazing, and we're going to be happy with whatever. So again, it's tough. Take our human thinking out going, why would I want the good if I can get the better? Why settle for better if I can get the best? Okay, so whatever we are doing throughout eternity, we are going to be thrilled with it. It's going to be our way of serving the Lord throughout eternity. We'll address that more in 2 weeks. Okay?